Good morning, buenos dias. So good to be with you today, worshiping together in the house of the Lord. My name is Monica, and I just wanted to share with you a couple of quick things all around the idea of connecting with you. First, if you are new around here, we are so glad you're here. You might have received a welcome card as you came in. Fill that out. Let us know you're here. We would love to follow up with you. And a second thing to know about us here at LCC is we love connecting in groups. We value groups so much around here. We like to consider ourselves a church, honestly, made up of small groups. So whether you're new or you've been around here for a while and you go, oh, I'm not in a group right now, join me after the service. We're going to be right here in the living room. Quick 15-minute touch point, just a reminder of why we do groups, why we value them, and then maybe just some practical tips on here's some groups that meet around here and a place for you maybe to check out. The other thing I want to bring your attention to is there's a QR code coming up behind me. Woo! Okay, all of you who own a phone and know how to use a QR code, I want you to go ahead and use that right now. If you are not a QR code person, no shame in that, raise your hand and someone's going to hand you something printed. Okay? It's okay. Okay, go for it. Okay, so what this is a QR code, and just give us your info. That's great. But at the bottom, there's a question I want you to answer. So if you say, Monica, you already know my address and all that, there's a question. And it's basically asking you, hey, is there something you're really passionate about that you like to spend your time, energy, monies on that are Christ-centered? So I'm going to give you a minute to fill that out. Take your time. Okay, as you're wrapping that up, keep typing in your stuff. One of the reasons we're doing this is we love to hear what our people are passionate about around here. We love to serve in our communities. We are a life community church, and we want to hear back from you what it is that God's doing in your hearts and lives, and just kind of hear what you're interested in. So it's also an opportunity to update your addresses. I hear a lot of people are moving this week, and we would just love to continue to follow up with you. So as you wrap that up, go ahead and stand together. I feel like people are still on there. I'm going to give you a second. Going too fast. Now I can't tell if you're all on your phones because you're still filling out the QR code or you are checking some type of sports thing. So somebody give me a nod if you've had enough time. Yes. Okay. Well, if that's the case, we'd love for you to stand together if you are able to join us in worship. We're going to keep praising the Lord.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Sunday after. The Sunday after Easter. It was so good to have so many of you with us last Sunday as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And just what a great weekend, what a great opportunity to reflect on the power of God that raised Jesus from the grave. It is the hope that we have in him, in Christ. And so today, we thought it would be appropriate to begin something new, and to begin this new thing that we're going to begin is what happened literally like right after Easter. What happened right after the resurrection? And so we're going to begin a series in the book of Acts, and Acts is sort of like a sequel. And we are a culture, an entertainment culture, that is just bent on sequels. We love sequels. We get to the end of something that we liked, and we say, like, I like that so much, I need more of it. I need more of it. So I thought I'd just begin with some of, our favorite sequels over the years. If you're a child of the 80s, who could forget Teen Wolf? It was so good, there had to be a Teen Wolf 2 with Jason Bateman, if you're old enough to recall, one of the worst movies that's ever been made. Paul Blart, apparently, I never saw this one, so good that there had to be a sequel. But I think the franchise that takes the cake, Rapidoso y Furioso. I was in Santo Domingo, actually. I didn't see it, but I saw the signs. The Fast and the Furious, right? There was a sequel, and it was so good that then there was a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth and a ninth and a tenth. 10 Fast and Furious movies, and then some spinoffs too, right? Like, I again, didn't see many of those, but not all sequels are sort of ridiculous, right? Sometimes the sequel is so much better than the original. Right? Terminator 2 is just, it's so iconic. And many people consider the Godfather 2 to be just as good as the original. But the one, right? The one is Empire. Like, Star Wars was so good. But then they went and did it even better with Empire. But this, the sequels, we oftentimes we get to the end of our story, these stories, and we just want to know, like, what's next? And oftentimes what comes next matters. It matters more in real life than it does in our entertainment, in our movies. But we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, okay? And in this book of Acts, it in our New Testament, it follows the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell this the story of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And then they tell the story, most importantly, they tell the story of him giving his life as a ransom for ours. And then, as we celebrated last week, the power of God raising him from the dead, that Jesus is alive, and that's where they leave the story, right? John gives us a little bit more beyond that, but most of them, they end with Jesus is alive, and it's this celebration, okay? But now that he's dead, he's been raised, and he's back to life, what do his followers do with that, right? What do they do with that? And we're told, okay? We're told in the book of Acts, It is this the story of what the followers of Jesus, those who claimed the resurrection as their life, their meaning, they believed it. What did they do? What did they say? Where did they go? And when they went, what happened? And so we're going to spend, if you thought Ecclesiastes was a long series, okay? We're going to spend several months in the book of Acts. It's 28 chapters long, and we will not be in it for 28 weeks, but we'll be in it pretty close. We want to take an honest and earnest look at where did the story go from here? Okay? Where did it go from here? And the best way to do that is to jump in. So if you've got a Bible and want to turn there, Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're just going to look at a short little section of the first 11 verses of the book of Acts today. It'll be on the screen as well, but if you want to take a look, you can turn there, Acts chapter 1. And it begins by saying this. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Okay, right off the bat, in my former book, this is the author here is telling us that this book is a sequel, okay? There's something that came before this. There's another book in the New Testament addressed to this person, Theophilus. That book is the Gospel of Luke, okay? The Gospel of Luke. So Luke's gospel story about Jesus is the former book that's referenced here. And it's and he's written that book of Luke was written to this person, Theophilus, and now this book of Acts also written to this person, Theophilus. There's some church history that says that the name Theophilus might not be a specific person. It might be, this comes from Origen, one of the early church fathers. He said that it stood in for like a group of people. It literally means lover of God or loved by God. So it could just be like all of those loved by God. But also the name Theophilus was a pretty common name around the first century, okay, amongst Jews and there was a Gentile name as well. Like it was a name that people might have had. And so it's probably that this person, Theophilus, was someone that Luke was writing giving these writings to, that it was a specific person. And we could get into theories about that, but the idea is that Luke has taken care to write a detailed narrative of the work of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing a second piece, okay? What happened after that? What happened after that? So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he says, I've given you this overview of the actions and the teaching of Jesus. It says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, until he was taken up. And we're going to see that retold here in a few verses. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So it tells us that Jesus gave some further instructions to his apostles. And I think this is important to set the stage, okay? The very, very first verses here in the book of Acts, we're going to see a lot that goes on in the book of Acts. But Luke is telling us from the very beginning that this story is a continuation of the first story. It's not a separate story. And if we enter into this story, it's important that we understand the Jesus story because it's primarily about those who trusted him and followed him, that there would be no story here without that first story. So keep reading in verse 3. It says, after his sufferings, after Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what's Luke saying? You need to know. This is like, you know, you're watching your favorite show, right? And it begins with that, like, previously on. Like, you know, and so it's telling you, like, hey, in the last episode, here's where it left off. So this is the area that merges across the two. So he says, after his suffering, after he's killed by the Romans at the request of the Jewish leaders of the day, is that he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He convinced them by what he did that he was alive. JR did a great job last week of talking about this, right? That they were convinced that Jesus was really dead and then he was really alive. That's central to what we're doing here. It's the glue that holds these stories together. None of what we're about to encounter in the book of Acts makes any sense unless these people experience some sort of dynamic experience that changed their outlook completely. Because remember, at the end of the gospel stories, they were hiding. They were afraid. They had run. Most of them had deserted Jesus. They were denying him. And what we're about to read is the exact opposite of that. They are, in just a few short weeks, they are going to be boldly standing in the face of the very people who killed Jesus, and they're going to be saying, no, no, he's alive. You thought you ended this, but you were wrong. And that, what explains that transformation in them? It's the fact that they were convinced that he was alive. He'd given many convincing proofs. And it says he appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This period of 40 days, fascinating again. But remember, there's another 40 days in the ministry of Jesus. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. It inaugurated, began his ministry. And now here at the end of his ministry, there's another 40-day period. His ministry in that period of time. It's bookend. There's bookends of these 40-day periods. Okay? So it's a signal that what began there has now been finished. This period of his work. Keep reading with me. In verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? With the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says to them, like, you know, time out. You need to, you've had this transformation, and you may want to rush out. But he actually, the first thing that's mentioned here in the book of Acts that they're instructed to do is actually to wait. Wait. But it's not just wait indefinitely. It's not just wait until they feel comfortable to do it. It's none of that. It's very specifically, right? Wait. Wait until you receive the gift that was promised. Okay? There's a gift that's coming. And he says, you've heard me speak about it. You've heard me speak about it. He had told them that something was coming. Okay? John's gospel gives us the best look at this when in the upper room discourse, like in that the night before Jesus was taken and executed, right? And he talks about the promised one that's coming, that it's better, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go. It's better that I leave, because when I leave, the Spirit is coming. And that's going to change the game. It's going to change the dynamic. And it's better that Jesus goes. And so he says, like, but that's going to happen. He says, trust me, it's going to happen, but you have to wait. Wait here. Okay? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it hard to wait oftentimes? We get excited about something. There's been a change. We're convinced of something new, and we go out charging forward. And just as we can make that mistake of kind of getting out ahead of what God may have for us, okay, he warns them to wait. Don't do anything until you receive the Spirit. Don't do anything until the Spirit moves you to do it. And he says something about it. He says, verse 5 is a little curious in this, because they had a way of thinking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not foreign to them. The scriptures talked about the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would oftentimes come on a person for a specific thing, a specific time, and then would depart. okay? It would show up for a military battle. It would show up when a prophet would speak or prophesy. The Spirit would show up, but then it rested on them, and then it departed. But he uses different language here. He says John, he's talking here about John the Baptist, but he says John baptized or immersed you, dunked you, covered you in water. You were covered in water with John. But he says here, you're going to be baptized, covered, immersed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a different way of thinking about this. Okay? It's a different way of thinking about this. It's not the idea that you know, the Spirit's going to show up and then leave. It's this idea that you're going to be this word, the word baptism, we think of it today as this the baptism of John, the baptism of water, and we celebrate baptism here as the Lord instructed us to. But this idea is that the Spirit is coming and the Spirit is going to cover you, immerse you. You're going to be consumed by the Holy Spirit. So he's been telling them, he's been talking about this new kingdom. It says, remember, it says if we go back, it says he spoke about the end of verse 3 there. He spoke about the kingdom of God. This is what he was talking to them about. And he's telling us this, that Luke steps in here in the book of Acts, and he's giving the reader this notion that when after Jesus' resurrection, he spoke to his followers, and as he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, he's telling them a couple things. This kingdom is Jesus ruled. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. But it's also Spirit covered. That this kingdom that he's talking about, it's different. It's a new kingdom. It's not the same as the old kingdom. Right? It's not the same. Jesus is going to rule this kingdom, and it's going to be covered by the Holy Spirit. And they have a question about that. Verse 6. Okay? So it says, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay? They're like, it's like the kid in class who's like, ooh, I know this one. I know what you're talking about, right? I can anticipate what's coming next. Because all throughout their history, they were convinced, okay? They were convinced by the direction of the scriptures, quite frankly. It wasn't like they were tricked into this. The direction of the scriptures convinced them that the work of the nation of Israel was to bring about a Messiah into the world. And that Messiah was going to make things right. He was going to establish a kingdom. And that kingdom was going to endure forever. Right? And so they're in this moment. And just a little while ago, Jesus was dead. And now he's alive again. And they're raising their hand and going like, now's the time, right? We waited and we waited and we waited and they took your life. That obviously, that wasn't right. Like, that wasn't the time. But now has got to be the time. Because what army can be defeated if its general can't die? Right? What nation doesn't rule if its king has eternal life? Right? So now's the time, right? Right? You're going to establish this kingdom that's been promised. Okay? And it's a fair question. It's a fair question. But they believed that the work of God was fundamentally about a nation, that it was about a nation, a people group gathered together under a crown. Does that sound familiar at all? That God's primary work is through nations? That's what he's doing? I think that's in the ether today, where we ask those questions like, which nations is God supporting? Right? Whose side is he on? And is he moving now to establish some nations over other nations? Now, I'm not here to say that God isn't moving through the nations, not at all. I'm just saying that their assumption is an assumption that has, like, we still carry it today. And when we assume those things, we're assuming the same sorts of categories that they were assuming a couple thousand years ago, okay? So let's see what Jesus does with the question in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Okay? So notice what he does address and what he doesn't, okay? Notice what he does address and what he doesn't. One of my, since we're doing entertainment this morning, one of my favorite shows of all time is The West Wing, okay? okay? I don't know anybody else in the room who likes the West Wing. But there's, I know, that was a little tongue-in-cheek. But one of the things about the West Wing, it's like this theme throughout the whole thing, whenever anybody was interacting like with the press on the West Wing, they would this idea would come up pretty regularly, and it was that they wouldn't answer a question because they rejected the premise of the question. If they didn't like the question, you just reject its premise. Okay? And I would hear say, Jesus pulls a West Wing on his disciples. Because they said, is now the time that you're going to establish the kingdom, restore the kingdom to Israel. You're gonna make us a nation again, right? You're an independent nation. You're gonna throw off the invaders, the oppressors, and we're gonna be big and mighty. And he goes, I just don't agree with the premise of your question. I'm not even answering it. I'm not even addressing it. I'm not dignifying the when with an answer. It's not for you to know. Okay? He says it's not for you to know. He doesn't give him a yes. He doesn't give him a no. It's just that if your primary concern is the nation and its rise and influence, you're asking the wrong question. It's not yours to worry about, right? He says that hasn't been given. The Father has authority over that. That's not yours, okay? That's an important answer to a question. That's an important answer to a question. They asked the question. I think we asked the question. Is now the time? Is now the time where we're going to see God restore us? Is it now? And I think Jesus' answer is, that's not really your concern. That's not really the thing to be concerned about. He sort of gives them the old, that's above your pay grade moment, right? You know, I'm that person. I'm the person who likes to be in the know in my circles, in my spheres. I like to have the answers to the questions. I don't like to move, but I also understand that isn't always the best for me. It's not always the best for those around me. But we know the person, right, who just likes to ask. They have to be in the meeting because they have to hear, right? And Jesus sort of says, yeah, you're not in that meeting. That's not a meeting that you're invited to. Okay? It's above your pay grade when God is going to do what he does through those nations. Okay? But that's not all of his answer, because he gives a second part to the answer. And it's in contrast, right? Verse 8, but you will receive power. You're not in on authority. You don't have the authority. God hasn't given it to you to understand the timing of the nations and all that, but you will receive power. Authority and power in Jesus' understanding here are not the same thing. They're not the same thing, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's an oft-quoted verse. It's an oft-quoted verse. It's an important verse. He says, look, but rather instead, he says, instead of worrying about the things you're worried about right now, instead of worrying about the affairs of the nation and whether or not God is going to establish that nation, here's what you should be considering, right? He said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's way better than your nation being restored. Having the Holy Spirit is much preferable. Worry about this. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be witnesses about Jesus. Worry about that, he says. Worry about that. And he says, look, it's going to start right here. Don't worry about conquest out there. Start right here in Jerusalem, very nearby. And it's going to spread from here to Judea and Samaria, like these people around us, near us, some that we like, Judea, some that we really don't, Samaria. Like, it's going to be our friends and our enemies are going to be, you're going to be witnesses to them. And he says, even to the ends of the earth. It's going to go out everywhere. It's going to go out everywhere. And that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth becomes this sort of like picture of what's going to happen in the book of Acts. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see the first about 10 chapters, 9, 10 chapters, all center in the city of Jerusalem and what's going on around it. Okay? And then it's going to very quickly spread out to regions around it. And it'll start to, they're not clean lines. You'll start to see some overlap. chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You start to see people around, and then it's going to, the book is going to end, spoiler, like last page first, the book is going to end with Paul as a witness to Jesus Christ going to Rome, okay, the center of the first century empire. That it's going to be like what Luke is giving here is this outline for where the story is going to go physically. But it's not just physical, because it's this idea of end of the earth isn't necessarily, the word there isn't necessarily like, it's actually a bigger word than just geography of the planet. It's actually sort of like end of time even, end of the story. It gives this, it's like this, it's sort of this hanging ending. It doesn't say like once it gets to that place, the work is done. It's more saying this is going to go on and on and on and on and on and on until this time ends. It's not like there's a checklist of places, and once you've gone to all the places, then we've accomplished this. This has been accomplished. It's more like, no, it's going to go out through these places, but it's also going to go on. It's going to go on. More about that. We've got to keep looking. Verse 9. And it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Okay, this is called the ascension of Jesus. It's an important idea. His incarnation, his birth, his taking on flesh, his death, burial, his resurrection, and now we have something called his ascension, where Jesus leaves them, and he goes up is the best way to say it, okay? But he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So much symbolism here, and this I think this is critical, okay? Because here's the notion, what is critical about it. Throughout the scriptures, the imagery of a cloud was used for the presence of God. Okay? When the children of Israel, remember the 40 days thing? Well, when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 days, the presence of God showed up in the form of a cloud. And they followed it. Okay? And then later, when the temple was built and they prayed, okay? The Spirit of God, the power of God, inhabited the temple in the rushing wind and in the form of a cloud, it entered the temple. This idea of a cloud was always associated with the presence of God. And so for Jesus, the New Testament scholar who has the right initials, N.T. Wright, talks about this. He says, for a first century Jew to see Jesus ascending before them up to the clouds, it was a clear sign to them that this Jesus was not just important, but he was ascending to the place of God. Where did the idea come from that Jesus himself was not just special, but was God in the flesh? Well, there were many, many signs, but this was one of them. They understood as he moved into the clouds, he was moving into the space that God inhabited, where God's presence was found. But N.T. Wright goes on to say, it wasn't even just a sign to the Jews, who might have known that from their Old Testament scriptures, that it was also common in Rome, where when the emperors died, it was said that their soul left and their soul drifted up to be with the gods, that they became one of the gods. Okay? And so this symbol that we see in the ascension provides to the Jews a sign that God was, or that Jesus was God. But also to the Gentiles, they would have been familiar, many of them familiar with this idea, okay? Except Jesus exceeds it. It's not just that his soul ascended, he physically ascended. Like he was more than the emperors. He was more than the Caesars. So keep moving. Verse 10. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going. That makes sense, right? That makes sense. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So they're astonished, and their astonishment requires an explanation from, likely, these are two angels, right? This idea of clothed in white, it doesn't say angel, but it gives this picture that would make us think that, okay? And they say, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And I'm like, because... you know, Jesus just, okay. But why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. They say he left, yes, but that's not the end of the story. Now, to understand it a little better, we have this sort of like way of thinking about earth and heaven that's probably not the same way they thought about earth and heaven. We have like what's called a dualistic idea that like that the earth is like one thing and it's physical and heaven is this other thing and it's not physical, okay? But that's not exactly the way that they would have thought about this, okay? In fact, it's not even really that close to the way they would have thought about it. Their perspective would have been more like the earth is one level of reality and heaven is another level of that same reality. Okay? And Jesus had exhibited that to them in his resurrected body, right? Because it tells us they'd be like inside the room with the doors locked, and Jesus in his resurrected body would just like, whoop, appear in the room. It wasn't a trick. Like there wasn't smoke and mirrors. There was something fundamentally different about Jesus post-resurrection. And it changed the dynamic. And so, you know, here's where this matters in our thinking. We have a tendency to think that someday, Jesus or God is going to rescue us from this physical world, right? And we're going to, like, get on the elevator and ride the great elevator up into the sky into some different reality that's spiritual and not physical. But notice what this says. Just as Jesus left, okay, as he went up, he's going to return. That what's being said here is not that there are these two distinct realms and our job is just to escape one. What he's saying is Jesus is coming, and he's going to return, and he's going to bring heaven to earth. He's going to go from where he is, and he's going to bring it back here, right? That's the future hope. It's very easy for us to get in a mindset that just simply says the work of God is just simply about another reality. It's not about this. Okay? Remember the whole thing about nations earlier? It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that he's not concerned about oppression. It's not that he doesn't care about those things. He's at work. He's doing things. It's just not our job to make those things our primary concern, right? He's going to return. He's going to make it right, okay? He's going to return, and he's going to make it right. When? Well, what did it say in verse 7? Not my job to know when. It's above my pay grade. Okay? This is our verse 7 moment. The time's not for us to know. That's God's authority, not ours. Okay? I think there's so many other amazing things about the ascension to consider. Like, why? Why did Jesus have to go? Why is this the plan? Right? Because similar to them, like if Jesus just hangs around, he's got some really cool stuff going on. The moving in and out of places. The followers. And then when his followers go out and say, like, Jesus is alive, and others are like, no, he's not, and then he shows up, right? That's pretty convincing, okay? It's pretty convincing. But I think we find the answer to that question. Why the ascension? Why is Jesus leaving? What's going on here? I think we find the answer to that question in this section, in many different spaces in this section, but really focused on that verse 8 that we camped on for a minute, and I'm going to do again. I want to go back to verse 8. Because I think verse 8 tells us three things, okay? It tells us three things, and each of them are really important, but they help us clearly see what's going on here with Jesus. And the first one, if we go back to verse 8, it says this, but you. Okay, remember, they wanted to know, that but is in contrast to, they wanted to know when is God going to reestablish, restore Israel? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. But instead, but you. Okay? But you. And that but you is important. The first thing he says is, you are my people. But you, this is what you do worry about. If you're going to listen to me, you need to listen to what comes next. You may not have authority, but you are still important. you are still important. So the first thing that we find, the first thing that's critical in what Jesus is doing here and why he left is that he left to establish a people. This may sound counterintuitive. It may sound counterintuitive because it's easy to believe that if Jesus stayed present, that more people would gather. But we trust that to not be his intent, his design. He has a people. Those that are convinced that he is alive. Those were his people. Remember in verse 3? He provided many convincing proofs that he was alive to these people. Who's convinced that he's alive? Right? That's the question. Amen, right? Who's convinced that he's alive? That makes us the but you. Right? But you who are convinced that I'm alive, he says. But you. And being convinced should produce a way of life, a path of faith. And this is the primary storyline in the book of Acts. It's one of the primary storylines. Those who have become convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's what they sound like. Here's where they go. Here's what they do. Acts is going to not just like tell us about it. It's going to show us what it looks like. Who are these people? What are they like? Well, there's something else that's true about them because it goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus' people, those who are convinced of the resurrection, have trusted him in it. They receive this gift that he mentioned earlier, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is accompanied by power, the second important storyline in the book of Acts. The first is the people. But the second important storyline is the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they didn't have authority, but they have power. They didn't have authority, but they have power. And this power is going to be on display. They're going to see it in the book of Acts. Okay? Beginning next week, we're going to see demonstrative displays of this power. This power is going to give them a newfound confidence and boldness that we mentioned. They're going to stand up and they're going to speak the truth of Jesus Christ to the most powerful people in their world. This power is going to enable miracles. Amazing things are going to happen through the power of this Holy Spirit that they receive. And it's going to be a power that makes them more and more like their king. More and more like the one that they've put their faith in. Right? They're going to more faithfully follow him. They're going to be more like him. Because of this power. But we also have to be careful not to confuse the power itself with another matter. Because the power is not the point. It's an important piece of this. But following Jesus is not about the power that we get to share in. Because that's not the last thing that he said in this closing statement to his followers. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And look at this. And you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. The word witnesses there is this term that actually is, in the first century or in the centuries around this, would have been like a herald, not like Hank, but like a herald, like the kings all had a herald that are heralds that would be people who went out. Like, how did they find out in the first century that a new king was in place? They didn't grab their phone and like, you know, wasn't on the social medias. No, there were people who went out, and those people proclaimed, there's a new king, and it's time for you to bend the knee to him, bow to him, give him your allegiance, right? So essentially what Jesus is saying is, you're going to go out, and you're going to be my heralds. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to testify that there is a new king. You're the emissaries. And this is the third storyline. This is a storyline of who are these people? The storyline of what is this power of the Holy Spirit? But the essential piece here is the purpose. The purpose to be a witness of the good news. That there is a new king and he's unlike any other king that you've ever encountered. Following him gives you everything, but it's also going to cost you everything. Right? His kingdom is good. His kingdom is good. He's looking, we're going out and looking for people to agree with him on that, to forsake all other kings. He's looking for people to announce the truth of his kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the power is for. Right? We just looked at Ecclesiastes for several months. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes gives all these other potential purposes in life. You can chase money, you can chase learning, you can chase whatever you want. Make that your purpose. He says it's all going to be empty. The ultimate work of God through Jesus was to give his people, but you, a new purpose. A new purpose. To testify, to witness, to herald the new king. The king who's alive. And again, to wrap it up, just see it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to all the world. You're going to be my witnesses. The implication, people weren't just like, this wasn't just for the people who are standing there, okay? This message, the band is joining me. It wasn't just for those who were standing there. It's for all who follow in the way of Jesus, all who've put their trust in this new resurrected king. The purpose still holds to witness, to testify that this is what Jesus gave us to do. It's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. The power is still available. The Holy Spirit still empowers those who align with the living Jesus. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? I mean, first, the first clear question we have to ask is, are we people of the resurrection? Have we trusted in this Savior? Okay. And I would ask you today to consider that question. Are you a but you? Are you someone who is convinced of the resurrection, enough to bank the purpose of my life on it? Do I trust him? And the second thing that I would say to those of us who would say, I am, Tom, I trust this Jesus. I trust him. I believe his resurrection. The second thing I would ask then is, you know, I why don't I feel the Spirit working the same way in me today? Why does it seem like this power you're talking about isn't present in my life? And the first thing I have to say to you is, I understand. I feel the same way. I feel the same way. I get confused. I read about the boldness of Jesus' followers, and I don't see it in my own life. I see their peace in the midst of bad circumstances, and I feel the same. I don't feel the same. I feel completely on edge when my life goes sideways. But I think I want to close with this thought, okay? The same Spirit is active and alive and at work today. The same Spirit that comforted them, that healed in their midst, that convinced others. It's the same Spirit, but... And I think this is really important. That Spirit is not here just for his own or my own purposes. That's not why what we find here is the Spirit does comfort us, but the Spirit did not come to give us comfort primarily. The Spirit came to empower people who are convinced of the risen Christ to be witnesses. To be witnesses. So I'm going to make this claim in my own life, and maybe you can agree with me on it. If I'm not experiencing the power of the Spirit in this same way, it's not because the Spirit is lacking or that the Spirit has changed. If I'm not experiencing the Spirit in my own life in the same way, it's because I'm off purpose. I'm off purpose. We will know the Spirit more fully when we live the mission more faithfully. The power that came with the Spirit was to testify about the risen Christ. That's going to be the story of Acts that we find ourselves a part of. Let's pray. God, we pause this morning and acknowledge to you that we do believe, we believe, Jesus, that you are the resurrected King. And I, at the same time, confess that I get so distracted and so concerned with all these other things. I get wrapped up in the stuff of the kingdoms of this world, first my own little kingdom. And I try to get your power to make my kingdom more comfortable. But would you forgive me of this? Would you forgive us where we've chosen to try and use you for our own ends? God, point us towards this life of purpose, a life that testifies to who you are, Jesus. In spirit, we ask for you to show us when we step out, to show us what it means that you are still alive. You are still the power behind the mission of Jesus. So we love you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus.
All right, you can have a seat for just a moment. We're so glad you could be with us today. I just want to give you a couple of announcements. First of all, right after the service today, we are holding a very brief meeting, Monica mentioned it, called Intro to Groups. This is a chance to learn more about our small group families, which are so important, to ask questions. So if you're not connected in a small group family, we want to invite you. The living room is just the second door over there, right after the service. Second, I want to fill you in on something that's happening this summer, something exciting. So is JR here? JR coming down, wherever you are. Here he is. There he is, JR Kennedy, our next-gen pastor. Okay, you just stay there for a second. I'm going to talk for a second. At LCC, we place a very high value on investing in our staff's health. And every 7 to 8 years, we give our full-time staff and those who are working close to full-time hours the summer off. A sabbatical, if you will, to do three things: to rest, to recharge with Jesus, and to reset. That's what we want to happen. So let me tell you a little bit about doing ministry on church staff. It is challenging. It can be stretching at times. We have an incredible staff here of people who are just self-starters. They are motivated to do what they do. They love Jesus. They love others. They love relentlessly. They give and give of themselves to carry out the vision that we have as a church together. The challenging part of being on a church staff is living a balanced life. It really is. We talk about it all the time, but we struggle with it. We do. There's always more to do. There's always more you can do, especially when you're doing things for the kingdom of God. The sabbatical, it presents an opportunity to reset, to return, to come back to ministry in a kind of a stronger way. And so one of the things I always ask staff as they're about to go on sabbatical is, how can you come back in a way that's more balanced and more healthy? All right, so let me talk about this guy for a second. This is JR, our next-gen pastor, for those of you who are new. Not just the next-gen pastor, though, so much more than that. I cannot tell you how much this guy does for this place. Since his last sabbatical, which was a while ago, he has had been through a change in his role. He's been through a pandemic. He's been through a fire, okay? He has, through all that, he has sacrificially and tirelessly loved this place. He gives all that he has. I see it. I see it in the day-to-day. He makes this place better personally. I don't know what I'd do without you, and I mean that. So I'm excited for you to have this summer to rest, recharge, and reset. So I want to talk to you guys about how you can support him this summer. A couple ways. First, pray for him. Because it is jarring when you've been going full speed to stop. Just stop. So pray for him. Pray for those three things: to rest, recharge, reset. Second, have grace with him as he prepares for the summer, because it is daunting to hand off everything you do to other people for the summer. You need a sabbatical from that, okay? So have grace with him if he doesn't get back to you right away, if he's working on things. The third thing, and I say this gently, leave him alone this summer, okay? Leave him alone this summer. Don't call him or text him. If you need something, call another church staff, another member of our staff, or somebody, an elder, me, if you need to, do it. But consider also how you can help fill in the gaps this summer, especially in the next gen spaces, in kids' life and youth life, because we need your help there, and here's why. This is another aspect of this. Sonia Jagera, Sonia's here somewhere, right? Okay, we love you, Sonia. Sonia is a gift to this man. She is a gift to this body. She works tirelessly with our teens and with kids. She's going to be gone this summer as well because she's expecting in June, and we're so excited. We can't wait. So she'll be on leave through September. And I said, Sonia, could not have you planned it better with JR's sabbatical? Come on. But we'll be okay. So what I'm saying in all this is they could really use your help. If God has given you a calling or maybe some extra time this summer and you want to jump in and help in with youth life, it meets on Wednesdays, or kids life here on Sundays, ask JR or Sonia. Already some of you have done that. Thank you so much. You're investing in his sabbatical and in her time away by doing that. So thank you already for that. But that's a little bit of what's happening this summer. We wanted to let you know. So that's it. We hope you have a great week in groups. And I want to say it again. If you're not connected in a group, intro to group starts 5 minutes after the service here. It's just a brief meeting. In fact, if you got kids to pick up, go pick them up. Tell people in line, hey, can I move to the front of the line because I want to get to this intro to groups meeting. And we'll just... You can get a chance just to interact and hear what group life is all about. It's really important. All right, that's all. We're sending you out. Have a great week.